Morning, church.
Morning.
So this morning we are going to be doing the unforgiving servant, the parable of the unforgiving servant. So this word was very much prompted by Mel's excellent word on mercy we had a couple of weeks ago, and we've had some subsequent conversations around that which have really helped, where she referenced this parable as part of her preach. And I'm hoping that this builds on Mel's word, and you know, if it does no more than repeat it, you know, there's nothing wrong with repetition. This parable is directed at Peter in response to a question he asked of Jesus. Jesus was using this story to teach Peter and the disciples how mercy works in the kingdom of God. Well, you might be asking, why are we having teaching on mercy again? I think that's a pretty reasonable question. I asked that myself. Why are we doing this again? But I couldn't get past the fact that this was the word that I felt God wanted me to share this morning. So I may have a mercy problem. The only thing I can offer you is a sort of, it's okay for repetition, it's okay to be reminded of something, because that is an absolutely valid way of teaching. There's, you know, that's what you do. If you want to learn something, you just keep doing it and you keep doing it. I'll tell you something that will hopefully encourage you, if not amuse you. I have recently enrolled in swimming lessons at my young age, and I go to a sports centre on a Monday morning to embarrass myself. I can swim, but I've got no stamina and no technique, so I can't go far. So I put myself under that instruction in order to improve. I have to tell you, there is no sign of that yet. I am absolutely the worst in the class. There's not many of us, there's probably about seven of us, and I am definitely the worst, apart from sinking. Now, there are sinking exercises, so you might... And I'm very good at the sinking exercises. I just don't think it's a particularly good life skill. But I do trust that the repetition, I keep doing these exercises, that they will result in some improvement over time. And I would say, as I always say when I'm sharing God's word, that I do it from a position of being a fellow learner. I pray that God's Spirit will speak to me and you this morning. Right, let's have a look at this parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all they had, and a payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him all the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he could or should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." So this story explains how the kingdom of God works. Jesus was explaining to Peter how mercy works in the kingdom of God. And as with much of Jesus' teaching, this was quite radical. It wasn't about prescription. It wasn't about following the law. It was about a heart condition and a response And in fairness to Peter, so Peter often gets a bit of a bad rap, doesn't he? You know, he does something a little bit rash, or he asks what seems to be a silly question. But I think Peter was trying to understand, he's trying to piece together his understanding based on Jesus' teaching that he'd heard so far. And you can also imagine this was probably prompted by somebody pestering him. Why would you ask that question if you didn't have someone that was bugging you? And you wanted to know, at what point could you just draw the line? So what had Peter already learned? What had Jesus already taught about forgiveness? Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And in Luke 17, verses 4, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you seven times in a day, and he turns to you seven times, say, I repent. And saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And that's probably where the seven comes from. Jesus had previously said, if somebody does this to you and repents and asks for your forgiveness and repeatedly does it, seven times in a day, I don't know what your tolerance levels are, but seven times in a day, you are to forgive them. And this is just a follow-on from that. Jesus said, okay, it's not seven times a day. It's actually 77 times. It's not about the number. Poor Peter had missed the point. He probably understood that it was important that because God has forgiven us, that we needed to forgive others. But it looks like he tried to codify that. It looks like he wanted to put that into some sort of neat rule and count up the offences rather than understand that this was about the heart and our relational side of how God's kingdom works. So Jesus tells this simple and powerful story about how mercy and forgiveness works if you follow Jesus. So I'm going to pull out three elements. That's not me, by the way. The only bit that's like me is if you're a bloke, if you're getting on a swimming pool, if you're going to the beach, blokes do this, rotund blokes do this, is that when they get up and they put their trunks on, they are of the ability to move their stomachs into their chest. Can't do it for long, but you sort of tuck it all in and this bit goes up and you often see a bit of an odd walk to the pool. I do it. I go from the changing room to the pool and I look a lot better than I do when I get in the pool and you can't see me. I think it's a bloke thing. Anyway, so that picture reminded me a little bit of how my chest moves when I get in the pool, and my tummy moves into my chest, I should say. So it's apparent from my swimming endeavours that if you're trying to learn a certain stroke, let's just say breaststroke, it's made up of elements, and you have to learn those elements. There are bits and pieces you have to learn. Pull, breathe, kick, glide. And I can do all of those individually and separately. But if you ask me to put those together in some sort of simultaneous, symmetrical movement, I can't do it. I absolutely can't do it. It's out of my reach. But this morning, I want to think about three elements that I want to pull out of this story, which helps us exercise mercy and forgiveness. So the first point is, we have been forgiven so much. Yes. We have to understand our position. It's hugely helpful. Second is, we need a change of heart. So I'm glad Steve's here, Steve Jones. We do open the book with a few others here. And we did this story last week. Yes. And Steve was playing the king. And one of the lines in it, when the servant is brought back to the king after he's not forgiven the second one, is Steve says as that character, why could you not do the same? Steve did it a much better way than that. Steve's a much better actor than I am. But why could you not do the same? And you can almost feel God, that's God in God's heart, isn't it, for us. We need a change of heart. Why can't you do this? We need a change of heart. And the last thing is patience. We need patience. And then that's help from the Holy Spirit. So let's get on to the first one of those. We've been forgiven so much. So when you read this story, if you're not really paying attention, because we don't work in the currency the story was written in, we can miss the value of 10 talents, and we can miss the value of the second debt. Now, let me just explain to you that 10 talents was an absurd and exaggerated sum. To the listeners of that story, that could have been a million or £1 billion. It was an absurd and exaggerated amount. There was no way that the servant could settle that debt. There was no way that could be self-redeemed. It was an absurd amount. If you listened to that story, you'd have thought, well, that's a mad amount. You know, it's beyond a debt relief order. It's beyond a payment plan. It is just an absurd amount. And that is a picture of our condition. That's the point of the value. That's the point of the value in the story. In Romans 33, verse 23, it says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Master, God, has exercised his mercy and forgiveness and forgiven the servant the whole debt." Now, if you were in that story, and it's not a bad thing to use your imagination and put yourselves in these stories. If I was that servant that owed that much to the king, I don't know how well I'd been sleeping. I don't know if I'd been waiting if this is going to call in at some point. You know, you just think, oh, today, I've got through today. Nobody called it in. I mean, you know, I don't know how you feel. And then if suddenly you were absolved of that debt, you had to face it and actually you were released of that debt, I don't know how you'd feel. I think I'd feel pretty pleased, pretty happy. I feel like a great weight was lifted. It's like you could have a fresh start. Such a debt has been excused. It'd be like being born again. It's a really good picture of coming to Christ. It's a really good picture of coming into God's kingdom, because we, if you don't know Jesus, you may not feel it, but we are separated from God. There is nothing we can do about it. We can't self-redeem. We can't do something ourselves. We can't try and live a good life. You just won't get there. You just will fall short. You just will fall short. There's nothing wrong with the effort, but Jesus teaches you will just fall short. And the only way that we can come into his family is by being forgiven, is falling on God's grace and mercy, and God releasing us from that debt. And this is the good news that we often talk about. This is the good news, that you and I can come before God and fall upon his mercy, and because of his love, and he is willing to forgive us and restore us. I'm going to read out 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. "For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness." Our condition is we are bankrupt. We have no way or means by ourselves to improve our position. The debt is too great. And I think that measure speaks to us in two ways. One, our desperate position, if we don't know Jesus, before a holy heavenly Father, and the enormity of the gap between us and God. And also the enormity of his love and the sacrifice of Jesus in order to bring us within touching distance, so that we can just reach out and plead with God to forgive us our sins and be brought into his family. That's that picture. That's what it gives us. Such a big gap, such a lot of love and sacrifice, so that we are within touching distance of God. And if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, he is that close. He is that close. You can just reach out and ask him to forgive you, and he will come into your life and give you the Holy Spirit. He is within touching distance. Let's move on to our second point, change of heart. I better turn to the right page, otherwise we won't be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Right. So what is evident in this story is that the first servant does not have or experience a change in heart. As absurd as it might seem when you read the story, there is no change of heart in this servant. The encounter with the master does not change his heart. So when he's confronted with an opportunity to pay that mercy forward, to behave in the same way. He doesn't do it, and he condemns his debtor to prison. And now it's a story, and it presents an extreme position. You'd think surely the first servant under you and I, perhaps, you know, you'd imagine I would under the weight of an enormous debt being released, you would recognise the opportunity to show mercy to someone else. I think any hearer of the story would find it odd, unfair. Well, it doesn't seem right. But the point Jesus is making, and this is, if you like, the punchline of the parable to Peter and the disciples, is, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. You know, sometimes you read scriptures in the Bible and you think, oh, wish that wasn't there. It's a bit hard. But that's what it says. And this is the point that Jesus was trying to make, was that it's important you have a change of heart. It's important you have a change of heart. It's not different for us. The requirement is the same. We have been forgiven much. We've been given so much. And we've accepted Jesus as our Saviour. And we've been given the Holy Spirit that lives inside us and changes us. So let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by... Sorry, that doesn't say that, does it? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's just go back to Peter's question. Peter asked him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Well, not seven. A multiple of that. And in fact, you and I should gauge our personal mercy pot, if you want to call it that, against God's, and how much God has been merciful to us. We've been forgiven to an extreme level, and we need to behave in the same way. But this exercise in mercy is not, it's not just a legal matter. So I may, in fact, exercise mercy. I may forgive someone. I may absolve some from a debt. I may release someone from a consequence of an action. I may do all of those things. But I may not have changed my heart. And if I haven't changed my heart, I'm not sure I can do it again. Because it's the condition of the heart that allows you to continue to do that. Continue to be merciful. Continue to do it seven times. Continue to do it 70 times, seven times. For me, there's a helpful clue, and Mel also alluded to this in her message and testimony, around how we bring up children and how parents behave. So we're going to read Psalm 103, verses 6 to 12. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He's made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. If you don't know what chide means, tell you off. He will not always tell you off, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. But it is helpful for me, and I'll come on to something else in a minute, but it is helpful for me that I can understand that compassion in the context of a parent or a grandparent. I think it's easier for a grandparent. But anyway, as a parent, because you do show compassion, you show the sort of compassion that's in that verse to your children. And you sort of can see that repeated, that repetition of continually being able to forgive things that they do, because It's about love, isn't it? It's a measure of love that you hold for your child that allows you to do that. Now, I do appreciate that some of us may not have had loving, compassionate parents, and therefore it may not unlock it in the same way. And I know that's true. But I have to say, for me, it helps me capture God's heart for people and know that's how God loves me, and that's how he loves people. He loves it in the same way that I would love my child. And therefore able to exercise mercy and forgiveness. And I don't think you can separate out God's love and mercy. One leads to another. I don't want too many analogies because I don't like it confuses people. But, and I've used this verse before, so I'll, let me just get to that. Hang on. Oh, I've got to work my phone now. I know. Here we go. And I shared this a number of weeks ago when I was doing communion, because it's one of my... it's not a favourite verse, it's just one that continually is in my head. And it's John 1:16, "For from his fullness we all receive grace upon grace." Now the reason I like that verse is because it's got momentum. It's not you get it once and that's it. You get it, you get it, you get it, you get it, you get it. God continually loves you. So our ability, our love for people, it's not a bottle of water, it's a running tap. Does that make sense? It's not something that's contained and measured. It's not a mercy pot. It's not seven, and that's all I'm going to do. It's not like that. It's a running tap. It's not contained. It's not a static thing. It's a flow. And we can only achieve that because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. That's the only way we can achieve that, because it's the Holy Spirit who is changing us. We're getting near the preach, so well done for patience. Patience. Now, patience is a bit of a sub-theme that runs through this parable. And I think you have to link love and mercy with patience. Certainly when dealing with children and relationships. There's no doubt about that. I was very, very blessed to marry Louise, who has got oodles of patience.
She needs it.
And just as a reminder that patience is listed in the fruits of the Spirit. So if we went to Galatians 5, you know, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of those things that if we have the Holy Spirit inside us, it's one of those things that grows in us. It's patience. It's evident. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit living inside us. And it's also listed in Corinthians 13. Love is patient. It's a really important. In Timothy, Paul refers to Jesus' perfect patience in saving sinners. And he does that through his demonstration of how God was with him, how he's exercised perfect patience in his own life. 1 Timothy 1:12 to 17 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I have received mercy because I have acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And it is interesting, isn't it, how in the story, the debtors use the word, "Have patience with me." Both of the debtors say, "Have patience with me." And maybe that would be our call with God this morning. Maybe we all know that there are areas in life where Jesus has to exercise perfect patience. And we continually might go back to God about something that we need him to be patient over, because we can't get it right, or we keep getting it wrong, or we've said the wrong thing. I can see myself standing before God saying, have patience with me. Have patience with me. So I'm going to get Sue to read out the last verse. Hang on. The reason is, I want to be on the floor. Why would you want to be on the floor? No reason, really. But I just want to do some posturing. I've never done posturing in my life. But it occurred to me that I should do some postures. So I'm going to give it a go, because I've got to an age now where I think, well, you know, I could even wear purple. So, in the story, in the parable, both the debtors, and we did this with the kids. It's really interesting to do stuff with kids, and kids do the acting. The adults do some acting. But we said to the kids, we need to plead before the king. And straight away, kids are down like that, pleading with the king. If you can't see me, you might need to stand up. I'm not particularly tall. So this is the posture, isn't it? This is the posture of us pleading with the king. Let's just read that verse, Sue, if you don't mind.
So John 13, verses 3 to 10. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.
Thanks, Sue. Isn't Jesus great? So this is our posture before our God. This is our posture. And in that story, what's Jesus' posture? He's down, sitting down, washing feet. What love. What care. You know, it's just remarkable, isn't it? I'm more comfortable here. I'm more comfortable with the idea that I'm before God saying, be patient, have patience. And yet, our God, our Jesus, would be here making it right as we come to him, maybe regularly, maybe not so regularly, to wash the dirt off our feet. And yet, that is the posture of Jesus. That is the posture of Jesus. How lovely. Oh, and I managed to get up. Right, I'm just going to have a recap. So the first point was about the fact that we've been forgiven much. So much. And I just want to repeat that invitation. If you don't know Jesus, if you think that God is a long way off, he is not. He has done everything he needs to do to get you to a position where you are in touching distance of him. Jesus came to die on our behalf so that we could come into a loving relationship with God. That's why he did it. That's how he loves you. If you don't know Jesus, then take the opportunity this morning. You're going to have a bit of ministry time in a minute. Take the opportunity this morning to talk to him, to reach out. Second point was a change of heart. Is there someone who's not been able to forgive or show mercy? Is there someone that you've been able to forgive them, or excuse them or let them off something. But actually you know that you've not had a change of heart. So in a minute when we go through, we'll get the band back up. Just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal if that's something. Is there something I've not done? Am I holding something? Is there a hardness somewhere in my heart for someone or something? But don't miss the opportunity this morning for God to work in that way. And the last point was just about patience. And again, just remembering that posture. As uncomfortable as it might be or not, some of you might think it's lovely, and it is lovely. I just find my character, my personality finds it awkward. But Jesus is there to wash the dirt off our feet. If there's something that, you know, I haven't gone to God with, but you want his forgiveness, know that he is patient. Know that he was willing to forgive you multiple times. He loves you. Don't sit there thinking, he won't forgive me. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. Good. Thank you.